Welcome to the latest episode of the Dialogue Out Loud series. I'm Charlotte Hanson-Terry, the personal voices editor for Dialogue, a Journal of Mormon Thought. Today, we are excited to speak with Emma Tuller Stone and Amelia Hollingsworth about their personal voices essays in the spring 2025 issue. Emma Tuller Stone is a PhD candidate at the University of Cambridge, researching the connection between young adult speculative fiction published by Latter-day Saint authors, and Mormon cosmological thought regarding gender, sex, marriage, and pregnancy. She is the emerging voice editor at Wayfair magazine. Emma's piece in this issue is titled Handcart Apostasy. Amelia Hollingsworth is an award-winning writer and an Amazon bestseller. Her short stories have appeared in the Fairy Tale magazine, Leading Edge, and various anthologies. She has published several well-received novels, most recently Clever, Cursed, and Storied, under the pen name Amy Trent. Amelia is a BYU grad and mama of twice gifted kiddos. She travel, especially international travel with her family, is one of her pastimes, but baking, sharing, and consuming cookies is a close second. Amelia's piece in this issue is titled God Looks Like Me. There are three personal voices essays in the spring 2025 issue, and we are glad that we're able to have two of those authors with us today. So to start, I'll go ahead and start and ask the question first to Emma. Can you tell us more about your background and what has drawn you to the work that you do specifically?
Yeah, absolutely. To clarify with this question, the work that I do in terms of my life more broadly, or?
It can be both. It can be about what you're doing, especially because you're working on your PhD, these personal voices that you're doing, anything you'd like to do to talk about, to share with people. Yeah.
Amazing. Well, I grew up in Provo, Utah. I have been living in London for too long now, frankly. I can't handle the rain anymore. But I have grown up reading Mormon-authored young adult fiction. I think I have a Brandon Sanderson book in my Zoom background right now. And thought that it was just me drawing these connections between the books I grew up loving and the religion that I grew up in. But reading these young adult novels as a teenager and then throughout most of my 20s really taught me to draw these connections between stories and the experience that I was having in my faith, including as I left the church for a good portion of my early 20s before kind of wandering back in as I started my PhD researching some Mormon theology and how these books connect to Mormonism and gender. And I do joke that I think I might be one of the only people who was brought back to Mormonism by doing academic work on Mormonism. I don't think that's the usual direction. But yeah, that's kind of how I found myself here. And my piece really reflects on that experience of coming back and what coming back might mean and look like for people who spent some time out of the church.
Thank you. Amelia, I'm going to ask you the same question. What is it? Tell us more about your background and how it's informed the work that you do.
Yeah. I'm Amelia. I am a writer. I'm a mom. I'm a wife. I'm a lifelong member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I've, signed countless sign-up sheets to feed missionaries, to bring meals to new mommies, to help people clean or move. I'm a writer. It's part of who I am. I love to explore obscure folklore, and I love to dive into identity, right? We are all different people to others. Like, we have different roles, even though we're inhabiting like one beautiful life. We're just juggling all kinds of things. And the fact that my identity wasn't represented in my Mormon experience, that leadership never reflected myself as a young mommy, as a woman, as a young woman. I think that's really informed what I find fascinating and the stories of comfort and hope that I'm trying to realize in my fiction. I also love to travel. My kids are twice gifted, and travel is an opportunity to really sort of push boundaries, but also to get that immediate dopamine hit. We actually had someone write a prescription for our kids to travel. So it's not just like, oh, this is fun, I'm indulging. It's therapeutic. It's an education. It's something that has really informed who we are as a family. And it's led to some of the most meaningful experiences I've had with the divine.
Thank you for sharing that. Okay, I have another question. It'll build off of, you've already, both of you kind of started to talk about this, but again, I'll point it first to Emma. Can you talk more about what led you to write this specific essay and what that process was like for you? You already kind of started talking about it, but I'd love to hear some more about what that looked like for you.
Yeah. Well, as I met a boy when I was out of the church, and a lot of this piece reflects on that relationship. But the piece also stems from conversations I was having with my partner as we navigated the process of having met when I was not in the church, and having established a relationship in that context, and then me rediscovering my faith and rediscovering a kind of need for a community. And so much of coming back to the church was the fact that I went to my local ward and just felt welcomed and loved there. But that was also a complicated question, right? Like, a long-term non-LDS partner doesn't really fit easily into, you know, your average YSA ward. So as my partner and I were talking about this decision to go back to the church and what that would mean for us, I started thinking a lot in terms of what are the stories we tell about reconversion narratives. And so often there's supposed to be these triumphant stories of like people come back and renounce all sin. People come back and that phase of their life is over. Or there's stories of regret, like the narrative of like, oh, I sinned in my 20s, but then I grew up and got better. And I just couldn't feel that way about any of my time outside of the church. I think exploring other religions, exploring not having religion, really diving into Sunday brunches at local coffee shops was really important to me. And I really value that time and those lessons that I learned there and the relationship both with my partner and with other people that I developed during that period of my life. And so I was trying to ask, like, what does it mean to be back and not regret my time?
I loved your essay, Emma. I read it while I was making jam, which I was like, how Mormon is this, right? I'm making jam. But I loved that it was sort of this like aspect of like, well, for me, it was magic, right? Like a talisman and like the collection of your grandmother, like her collections, and how that helped you or to sort of explore your spirituality, to explore your, you know, community, your faith history, your traditions. And I just thought it was amazing because often our worship is sort of Spartan, right? Like we don't have a lot of like things to latch on to. And so I love that like here are these found objects that are leading to this amazing essay exploration, all these important questions. It was really fun and exciting. And now I have, you know, this association of Pez dispensers and nativities and, you know, hand carts with strawberry jam. So it's kind of fun for me.
Well, and I think one of the connections I really saw between our essays was I loved how you talked about going to these other Christian churches and these other monuments and seeing these statues of Mary. And like, I think there was a level of like reclamation, or like maybe it's not even a reclaiming, it's just a claiming in the first place of these meaningful symbols. Because so often people who don't fit the kind of standard mold of a white man in their 60s have such a hard time finding these objects and these art pieces and these narratives to represent our experience as Latter-day Saints, right? Like those stories are so hard to find. And I love how you described how you found those in these beautiful churches. And I'm interrupting before you talk about your essay, but.
Thank you. I'm so glad. And I love the thing that I love most about our faith is the idea that we are, through a loving God, a loving brother, entitled to personal revelation. Like it's our birthright. And so I like the origin story of this essay was I felt invisible. And I think that's very easy to feel as a young woman, a young mommy in the church. You know, you're asked to serve where your kids are. Go teach a Sunday school class. Go help out in nursery. Like those have been all of my callings. And you teach the doctrine and you teach these children men or made in the image of God. And you're trying to reconcile it. Like, I'm not a man. I do not hold the priesthood, but I do other things. And I was tired of the mental spin because it's like, don't try to tell me, like, you know, that this means mankind, all these things, when I am not represented in our leadership. I'm not represented in this experience. I'm not even represented in the art of our meeting houses. There's a lot of Joseph Smith. There's a lot of Jesus and his apostles. There's a lot of men. But I went, I was lucky enough to go travel to London and Paris, and I was embraced in these churches with just this profound, oh, wait, God looks like me. God, the feminine divine, the divine feminine, and it can be represented as Mary with baby Jesus. Like, this is just as miraculous. This is deserving of a point in the Godhead, in my opinion. And the veneration that we have no problem exploring, sharing for like our modern today prophets, I can lean into that with Mary. And so, yeah, it was a great experience. And travel is one of those things where it gets better with time. So like the sooner you can go, you should, because then you have these memories, you can reflect on them. They can come up when your toddler, your preschooler goes and says, Mommy, can you tell big sister that I'm not invisible and that you actually see me? And you go, oh whoa, wait a minute. There's something here that I need to spend, you know, an afternoon exploring. Or for me, not just an afternoon, but it's like, I need to chew on this for the rest of my life because here I am.
I love that both of you like noticed a lot of these connections as well that I've been really loved about both of your pieces, especially these ideas of symbolism that come up in both of your pieces, both like the physical things that we use to kind of connect ourselves both with the divine, but also with each other and kin. How powerful that can be. So I'm really glad you both kind of brought that up. And you both have kind of touched on this, but it would be great to even hear more about how you see, you know, ideas of gender within the church, which you again been touching on, about how that's also been informing how you approach both your essays or even just ideas of belonging more broadly, because you both, I think, talk about this a lot in your pieces of what does that actually look like to be accepted into these LDS spaces and how there have been issues with how that might look or how you're both, I think, trying to make it be more expansive and open on what that belonging looks like. So I'd love to hear more of your thoughts about how you maybe thought about it as you worked on this piece or in other ways as well.
I love how you reclaim Mary. And I think I did a slightly similar thing in my piece. I talk a lot about the story of Lot's wife. And like, I get mad at myself even talking about the story of Lot's wife, because this is a woman who exists in scripture, who we talk about more often than we talk about Lot, right? Like, we don't discuss Lot, but the only way that we can identify this woman in scripture is with her husband's name. And I talk about the idea that she is described as turning into a pillar of salt because she looks back on the city of Sodom as she is leaving at the Lord's command. And this idea that so often we kind of vilify her, like, oh, she looked back, like, oh, she was punished for this kind of nostalgia for sin and turned into a pillar of salt. But we have very little information on, like, we're not told that looking back was explicitly a sin or that she was explicitly punished. We don't know that turning into a pillar of salt was a punishment. And we just know so little about this specific woman's story. We don't even know her name. We don't know what was going through her head. What we do know is that when the Lord commanded her to leave the city, she was faithful enough to leave, which I don't know. If I got a vision from God telling me to vacate my flat in London right now, I'm not sure that I would have that type of faith. And I think that there's so much we can do with scripture by kind of imagining these stories and creating these narratives around these women who we often don't have enough information about. And I think Mary, like you talk about, Amelia, is such a beautiful place to start because she's a woman who we have so much information about, both from scripture and from other religious traditions and from art. And like so many of these arts that are like similar type of imaginings, like all the sculptures and the paintings, but also through trying to find ourselves in narratives of people like Lot's wife, who I really found familiar as soon as I started talking and thinking about the idea of, okay, but she left her home at God's command. Like she was a pioneer in that sense, which made it very easy to think about, you know, some of my ancestors who pulled hand carts across the plain, or my grandma who moved all over the world because she was a U.S. diplomat's wife and then a mission president's wife. And there are so many of these narratives where we can see ourselves and our identities told over and over again through different stories. And I think that that's a really good way to think about what does it mean to be women in this church, or queer in this church, or othered in this church.
Emma, your exploration of Lot's wife, it made me realize that Lot's wife had become a grapefruit story in my mind. I have to explain what that means. I have a file in my brain that I call the grapefruit file. And it's every, there are often stories in our faith that men tell about women, and they're incomplete stories. Women are often the like brunt of a joke. They're used as a heavy-handed didactic tool. And they circulate, because of how lesson manuals were constructed, you know, 20 years ago. They circulate because of General Conference. But one of the stories where I was like, oh, this is a pattern, is about a woman who wanted to discuss with her husband how he was eating grapefruit and how it bugged her. Like she wanted him to use a spoon. And like, I kid you not, this story came up, especially as a newlywed in the BYU area. And the man said, well, honey, nothing you do bothers me. And this woman with the grapefruit just felt like, oh no, I need to be more Christ-like and I'm in the wrong. And what the story was really doing was saying, you can't have critical conversations about anything with your husband because they're trivial no matter what. And there was another example of like a woman who's criticizing her neighbor because she's washing the sheets because her windows are dirty. There was in Elders Wick's last conference talk, there was one about a woman who kept a journal of all of the wrongs her husband had done towards her. And Elders Wick's counsel was to just forgive them all, forget them all. And it is hard when well-meaning people have a point of view that isn't checked ever by an alternate point of view. It is hard for me that so much of our scriptures were penned by men. I can, like Emma, I mean, approach different stories with compassion. Some of them, though, are so coded, like Lot's wife, that it takes a lot of courage to sort of even begin to think, well, wait a minute, there might be something else here. Wait a minute, this might not be fair. This might actually be perpetuating like these harmful narratives about, well, women are, you know, frivolous, or they don't have the priesthood, or whatever it is. And it was beautiful, but it was almost like an emotional gut punch, like, oh, it's even here. Even in something that, you know, I just, you know, very basically dismissed like my whole life. Oh, wait, no, it came here too. But yeah, it's just, it's hard. I think that there is so much that is good, and there is so much that I am grateful for, and there's so much that I respect because of family traditions but also there's so much suffering and pain,
like with the way things are right now.
And it's also, frankly, I was like, I don't even know if I can speak to this, like, in our Zoom chat, because it's like, this is deeply personal. And so many times when I have even tried to offer comfort, and I think that my personal essay really is about comfort. It's about the comfort of personal revelation. It's about the comfort that comes with a one-to-one relationship with God, and how we develop those or how we find them in spaces where they are not accessible. But so many times I've, you know, slapped the back of my wrist. That's not your place. You're criticizing, you know, authority. You need to be more reverent. You need to show respect and all these things. And so sometimes it's like, well, is anything going to come from this conversation, or is it just a non-starter?
Yeah. Well, and I think your essay speaks so beautifully to that kind of perpetual beauty and pain of trying to find examples of womanhood in this church. Because, like, in my experience about writing about Lot's wife, I noticed that the scripture doesn't call her sinful. Like, the scripture doesn't condemn her. And there was, like, this original moment of, like, joy and beauty of, like, this is a woman. Like, this is a woman we can talk about. I found her. She's there. And then, like, the immediate reaction that is, like, you called it a gut punch, and it felt like that of, we've condemned this woman. We don't know her name. We have one line of scripture about her. There's nothing else that we can find and nothing else that we can do. And who knows if anyone else even cares about this? And I think we're just constantly confronted with this reality of, like, women in scripture is not only painful. Like, there can be moments of, like, beauty and revelation and miracle where we find ourselves and we feel like there's a way to belong. And it's almost always followed immediately by this, like, heartache that, like, we're scrolling through the margins and we're finding these footnotes and we're desperately trying to fit ourselves in.
Yeah.
So beautiful. And it's so hard.
So hard. And Emma, like, I love your point. It's like, we're supposed to make feasts out of crumbs. And then also we're supposed to condemn women in the scripture for having, as you point out, really basic, understandable human emotions. I mean, and that's, you know, like, something that is also just so devastating when your experience, your very human, very understandable experience is then twisted into, like, oh no, that's unrighteous. Oh no, you need to repent. You need to not be like that. That is humanity. And so that experience of, I am trying to find this in scripture, and then walking into Notre Dame, and it's like, it's not a crumb. It is a feast. It's overwhelming how beautiful it is. And the story of it and why it exists. It's incredibly, oh, what's the word? Like, it's nurturing. It's palliative. It's everything. To be like, oh wait, I'm here. There's no hiding my contribution to this whole, you know, this whole game. Here it is.
Yeah. Well, I love that you talked about St. Paul's in London, like, just entirely selfishly. Like, I've been to a couple of evensongs there, and it's just the most beautiful cathedral. Like, and I think it is something, this comes up in, I'm going to forget the name of the author of this text. It might be Charles Harrell from one of the other dialogue essays in this issue, but he talks about how we've kind of lost this thread of, like, old Christianity because of this idea of the great apostasy. And living in the UK, living in London, and going to a lot of Anglican services, like, at almost every service, we read Mary's words of joy after she discovers that she's pregnant. And, like, that's just a part of every service. And there's something so moving, especially coming from an LDS context, about reading a woman's words at every service, especially when we get entire sessions of general conference where women will speak. And you get, like, I don't actually know the stats on this, but it feels like hundreds of pages of the Book of Mormon where no women show up at all in any capacity. And, like, there's just so much power in having the women of scripture celebrated in such an extreme way. Like, I'm not super familiar with Notre Dame, but it's now immediately moved up my tourism list. 'Cause, like, I want that so much. I want women to exist in my spirituality so much.
Yeah. Yeah. It's something that when I look at it, I go like, why was that ever cut off? Like, this is good. This is good fruit. You know, if we are playing by the fruits, you'll know them. This stuff is really good, guys. St. Paul's Cathedral is amazing. And it's amazing the amount of care and attention that goes into every single service. It's fantastic that you have video triptychs permanently there. You know, I want that for us. I want sculptures that are abstract, but also if you want it, you can latch on to you know, and you can attach it to scripture or spirituality or whatever. I loved that. I just felt so seen. Just so seen. And I can only imagine, we went to Evensong on Boxing Day. We were in London at St. Paul's and it was amazing. I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like to have that at my fingertips. You know, I have to work and strategize, and I have to prepare to try to get some of that in my life. And oh man, it'd be amazing. But I can carry that with me. I can carry that with me to my worship side.
Yeah. It's really nice. Would very much recommend living in London.
Yeah.
Other than the rain, churches are great.
That's awesome.
London is a lovely place. I agree. I've loved this conversation. It's been so wonderful to hear both of your thoughts on all these questions that I've posed and the connections that you see between your works. So to kind of finish this up, I'll have a question. I'll do it to Emma first, and then we'll go to Amelia. Are there other works or projects that you're currently involved in that you'd like to share with our listeners to point them towards, or other things that you're working on? Go ahead.
Well, I'm currently working on my PhD dissertation that tracks ways that we can read stories of women in Latter-day Saint theology onto young adult novels written by Mormons, including, you know, Twilight and Brandon Sanderson's Mistborn and Orson Scott Card's Ender's Game. But the current project that I'm really working on, my current brain baby, is the Wayfair Emerging Voices Writers Program. We are offering mentorship opportunities to new writers who want to learn how to write narrative nonfiction essays. So if anyone's looking at these and reading these dialogue personal voices essays and are like, wow, these are really cool, I have an idea. We want to teach you how to write them, because I do think this is an especially beautiful form of writing, because there are so many ideas to explore. And I'll confess, this is always my favorite part of dialogue every quarter. So yeah.
Thank you. Okay, go ahead, Amelia. Over to you. The same kind of question. Things that you might be working on that you want to share.
Yeah, so I'm largely a fiction writer. I have a story or some books in the works. Hopefully they'll be coming out soon. But I think more than anything, I would just want to encourage people to travel. If there are places that have always called to your soul, don't ignore it. I would even say prioritize getting there as quickly as you can, just as much as people prioritize going to the temple. There is something there that you need to discover, and it's I think that leaning into where you find comfort, where you find joy, I wouldn't ignore that. And I would also, like, you know, consider, because we are all entitled to personal revelation, maybe this is as important for you. Fiction for me at times has been as important as daily scripture study, because it sustains and feeds my soul, right? So lean into it and embrace it and realize that the meaning behind it could come later. Some of the best parts of travel are or, you know, years down the road. And yeah, so that's sort of my parting thought.
Thank you. That's a lovely parting thought. It makes me think about the place that I want to go to next. So thank you. That's always good to prioritize. So again, thank you to both of you for participating in this conversation, for writing these pieces that are just both so lovely. I'm really excited for our readers to check them out. So for our listeners, we encourage you to check out all the essays in the Spring 2025 issue, and of course, the other Personal Voices essays on the website at dialoguejournal.com. So thank you to, again, our listeners for joining us today. If you've enjoyed this episode, please share it with your friends and colleagues. We encourage you to get in touch with questions or comments, and we look forward to continuing the discussion on Mormon Studies scholarship.
Greetings. My name is Rebecca DeSchweinitz, and I'm thrilled to serve as a board member at the Dialogue Foundation and as one of the hosts of Dialogue Gospel Study. In each episode, which we record live the second and fourth Sunday of every month, we welcome esteemed speakers from a variety of backgrounds to share their insights and perspectives on the Come Follow Me lessons. Our aim is to spark meaningful conversations about the scriptures, to connect them to our personal experiences and to our understandings and explorations of the gospel. To stay in the loop with our upcoming lessons and this opportunity to engage with Mormon thought, culture, and belief, be sure to visit dialoguejournal.com and sign up for our newsletter. By doing so, you'll receive updates and timely links to join our live stream lessons. Additionally, you can catch up on our past guests and episodes by subscribing to Dialogue Journal on YouTube, Facebook, or wherever you listen to podcasts.
Dialogue Podcast Network.